Evening, this is Matthew Tilley, and I'm coming to you with Seeking Christ in the Scriptures. This is, if you've not seen this before or heard this before, this is a weekly podcast. It shows up for some of you, if you're watching live, it shows up for you as a video stream on YouTube or on Facebook, so you can go at either place and watch it there. Under, if you look for Seeking Christ in the Scriptures, or of course you look for me, Matthew Tilley, you'll find me. I'll try to drop in the comments here the links to those if you want to see that. But it also will show up as a audio podcast on a lot of the podcast apps like Apple Podcast or Spotify or some of those things. And again, if you just search, if you listen to podcasts and you search on those platforms under Seeking Christ in the Scriptures, you should turn it up. It should show up there, and I'll have each episode within a day or so of actually live recording it. Put those up there, just audio, if you like to listen to that sort of thing. But it's weekly Bible study, and we're just doing it as a Bible study format. And this is kind of restarting. In one way, we've never really stopped because we're just going to continue where we left off. But I initially started this back in the fall. To study the first three chapters of Mark. And we got through that just about 2 weeks ago. We got through the first three chapters. And I was at that inflection point. I asked some of you, actually all of you that would be interested to listen or to give me the feedback. I asked you what you would like to study next. And I had, I don't know, six or seven different options of things that I have either prepared or have done some study on that I'd be pretty close to bringing as a study to you. And I think if I remember right, it was like six or seven options, and there were two options that got multiple votes. Sort of they stood out. And that was, I have a study on the last, I think it's three or four chapters of the book of Revelation, just sort of the end of all things. It's something I had done a few years ago. Would love to go back and revisit that just because it's great. Great passages. But that was something some of you said, hey, I'd like to get that study. And then the other that stood out was just continuing Mark, the next section, which is, you know, starts chapter, the end of chapter three, beginning of chapter four, basically where we are now. That was the one, those two stood out. But then I heard a bunch of verbal feedback. So some of you guys either on Facebook or I've talked to you and you've just said, hey, let's just keep doing the Mark study. So, I'm fine with that. And as long as those people that are listening, again, I do this to try to be a help, and I've gotten some feedback that it is a help. So I'm going to keep doing it. So thank you for enjoying. Thank you for being on this, and I hope you're enjoying it. I think that's the best way to say it. So we're in a new section of Mark, and really, if you want to get real technical about it, if that's something you're interested in, I would argue that the second section of Mark. So the first section goes Mark chapter one, chapter two, and then about the middle of chapter three, I think around verse 12 or something like that, because where the new section starts around verse 13, 14, somewhere in there. Actually, I should look at it. I have it right here in front of me. I can tell you exactly what verse it is. Starting in verse 13, that would be chapter three, verse 13, forward to about chapter six. That's the second section. And what makes it the second section? Well, chapters one through three, verse 13, verse 13, that section really is about Jesus coming on the scene. We're introduced to King Jesus, and he has arrived. It is genuinely the gospel. He is the good news of a king that's on the scene. Chapter 3, verse 14, or rather, verse 14 and following. In verse 14, you'll see him calling his disciples. So he picks out of all the people that he's talked to and that are following him, he picks out 12 men and he names them there. And then from there, he sends them on mission, but he is calling his disciples. And really what we're about to see, in fact, you'll see this tonight as we go through the first 20 verses of chapter 4, he's giving a series of parables, because what he's done is he says, listen, I want you to follow me. And he's picked out his people to follow him. That's what he's doing in this section. He's calling people to himself. But as he's calling those people, and I think you should hear him calling you as well, because I think this is a call that goes to anybody that will listen. Him that hath an ear, let him hear. to quote the scripture. But as he's calling, he's saying, here's what the call to follow me actually looks like. And really, as you get deeper into the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is giving us the edges, the shape, the form of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I'm just going to, I would argue, and we could have a longer discussion about this if this is of interest to you at some point, but I would argue that we, and I mean that in the broadest sense, people of today's time, modern Christians in the Western world, the United States in particular, I don't know that we fully understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Yes, we understand the learning component of it. We understand the, you know, trying to obey the Bible and those kinds of things. I think we appreciate that, but there's a cost to it. There's some things that being a disciple demands of you, just as if, and some of you have served in the military or you have family that has, so you would kind of understand this, that, you know, if I were to say, hey, I'm going to join the Marine Corps, for example, that's not just something I can identify as, hey, I raised my hand, I want to do that. I mean, yeah, you can do that, but there's going to be something required of me in order to actually follow through with it. I can say it all day long, but until and unless I have, you know, signed on the line and I have, you know, got on the bus and gone to boot camp and gone through the all the steps and the procedures and all the training that goes on there, and that's going to require something of me. In a very similar way, when Jesus is calling you, yes, he's it's a free offer of salvation. There's nothing you can do, much less that you, there's nothing you can do, much less anything you must do in order to earn your salvation. You can't. It's all of Jesus. But if you're going to follow him, he's going to save you, absolutely. But once he saves you, there are some things that are required of you. And that's what he's doing. And there's a, in chapter 4 in particular, there's a series of parables that are given. And those parables, I believe, give us some different angles and aspects of what it means to be a disciple. And tonight, we're just going to look at the verse 20 verses, which is the biggest part of chapter 4, but it is one parable, which is what is often called the parable of the sower. And if we'll just pick up here in chapter 4, we will pick up in there, and we'll read where Jesus describes this parable, and then he explains the parable. Before we go any further, I do like to ask the Lord to help me, so it's for my benefit, but if I am trying to teach you, I want to also teach you that this is not something that you can gain because a man tells you this, or a woman for that matter, but because it is given to us, this enlightenment, this illumination, I think is a better word, it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the things I do want to make sure every time that we get together. So I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help me so that he will also help you as well. So let's pray together. Lord, I am about to teach these people that are watching, and I'm grateful for them. And some that are listening, I'm grateful for them, but I want to teach them something of your word. So I need your Holy Spirit to help me, give me clarity, help me to explain it in a way that doesn't distract from your word, but also, but ultimately points to the truth of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what does answering the call of Jesus look like? Well, I think we can get some of this from the parable that he gives in chapter 4. You'll pick up the parable really in verse 3. He says, hearken or listen. I think that's an important beginning to this because listening is an important concept here of being a follower of Jesus. He says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. This is chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 4 now. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, verse 6, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But then verse 8, those are the examples of that seed that got on ground that was not productive, and for various reasons you see that there. But then there's some that fell on good ground, verse 8. And it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. So he's saying, not only did the seed plant and grasp in there and grow, but it produced multiples over. And he goes from 30-fold to 60-fold to 100-fold. And then as he says here, I quoted this earlier, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he goes on, and I think it picks up in verse 14. He's explaining, there's some conversation between verse 9 and verse 14, but essentially the questions come up, like, what are you talking about? And he explains it to himself, to his disciples in verse 14. And he essentially makes the connection here, and we'll just read some of this so you can kind of get it in your mind, and we'll take some lessons from this. But he says in verse 14 that the sower soweth the word. So this analogy, he's using an analogy. He's saying there's a man who goes out and plants seed for a farm, and he's planting the seed. But he said that sower, the one who's planting, that farmer who's putting the seed out, he said he is, in my analogy, he's planting the word of God. It's the word that is put out there. That's verse 14. Verse 15, he says, then they that are by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So he's saying the analogy holds that when the word is given out, there are some people that are just, they are actually on the wayside and they're not receiving this, and Satan takes it away. Goes on in verse 16, he says, and these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground. So where the seed falls on the ground where there's just a bunch of rocks in it, he said, these are the people when they've heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but there's no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. So he said that's another example of people that hear the word but don't fully receive it. They receive it a little bit, but they get offended. And then verse 18, then there's those that are sown among the thorns. So the seed that falls on the thorny ground, it falls in the shrubs over there, not where the good ground is. He said, these are the people, verse 19, that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word. So these other things crowd in and the word doesn't get root in there. So these people become unfruitful, verse 19. But then in verse 20, he explains that there are some people that are these people that are good ground. They hear the word, they receive it, and they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So he's essentially saying, listen, I've given you an analogy that I'm explaining to you what it's like. I believe what he's saying here is what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus and different reactions to Jesus's call. And some people think they're being disciples, but they're not. And then ultimately there's a group that are. So what does it look like? Let me try to break this down for you in a study. And again, I'm going to assume that you're kind of following along with your copy of God's word, but let me try to synthesize this, give you some of the big ideas from this. There's a lot here in this parable, a lot that could be discussed, but in the time that I have with you, I just want to give you three important points that we have to have if we are to be followers of Jesus to answer this call. So first of all, the first thing that is required of a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, first thing is you have to hear his call. You have to hear his call. Paul writes about this. Excuse me. Sorry. Paul writes about this over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? The point that Paul's making in Romans chapter 10 is essentially, he ultimately gets to the point where somebody's got to go preach the word to these people. So that's important there. But on the receiving end, I'll just be candid with you. There will not be transformation. There will not be salvation for someone who has not heard the word of God. Now that word of God, I believe, is God's people. This is the way God works in today's environment. He uses God's people to share the gospel with those people around them. And when we hear that word, then that is what is able to change us. When we hear the word of God, in fact, he even says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. And the word he's talking about is the word of God. This is God's word. So it starts there. You have to hear it. But now let's pay attention to this, because I can tell you, I have been this way. I know when I was growing up, my mom and my dad, they would tell me something and said, boy, you're not hearing me. You're not listening to me. And I was hearing every word. It was coming over my ears, but I had other things on my mind. I was distracted. Maybe I was even rebellious in my heart and just didn't want to do it. So hearing here involves not just the words washing over my ears. It's not like some kind of magic potion here. There's got to be a receiving of it, an accepting of it, a hearing of it that goes beyond just the ear, the sound waves going over my ears. So he says in verse 15 that there's some people, they're distracted. He says, he calls them there that when they have heard, they've heard it, but Satan cometh immediately and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. So it is possible that sometimes when people hear the word, and you've probably seen this in action, maybe even experienced this yourself, where there's something that's trying to be an influence on your life. There's someone maybe even preaching the gospel to you. Maybe a friend is trying to share Jesus with you, but you know, there's a dog barking over here and yeah, it's really irritating you, or the children are acting up, or there's something at work that's calling you, or your phone keeps ringing. I mean, these are the kinds of things that keep happening, because I believe that Satan understands the transforming result of God's word. So he's going to distract with anything he can. He's going to use sports. He's going to use politics. He's going to use entertainment, religion, circumstances, really anything he can to snatch away that word so it doesn't have time or an opportunity to make an impact. He's going to try to do that. Now, I preached about this on Sunday, but I want to make sure I say this to those of you that didn't get to hear that message, that as much as the devil is very real and very powerful, our Savior is so much more powerful. So don't want to give Satan too much credit here, but also let's not ignore reality. He indeed does distract. He does snatch away some of these things. There's also some people that are just hardened to it. They've rejected it. They're just not even interested. They're not even on there. It's what he talks about it in verse 15, that they are by the wayside. So you can imagine the landscape that Jesus is talking about here. Again, I imagine a farmer maybe has sort of sharecropper style farm, you know, small farm that's just, you know, he's able to maintain with maybe him and his family. And so he's walking out to this area that he's going to sow seed in, and he's casting it out. He doesn't have some of the modern implements. So he's taking that seed probably out of a bag and maybe casting it out. And there's certain areas that have been prepped and prepared for receiving seed, but then there are other areas like the wayside, the road, and maybe you know, some, maybe the neighbor's lot of land or whatever that looks like, that haven't been prepped and prepared, and they're, you know, packed down and they're not ready to receive anything. He says, you know, there's some areas like that, and that's where, of course, the devil can come in and snatch that away. But those things that are by the wayside, they are just never receiving. They're rejecting outright. And there's going to be some people who just reject God's word out of the way. Those hearts that will not hear the word, they will never follow Jesus. The sower will cast the seed out, but there's just some areas that won't take. So this is, to be frank, I think this is a little bit of a reminder, an encouragement in some ways to some of you that have maybe shared the gospel with a friend, a coworker for years and years and years. I'm not trying to say to give up, because that's not your call to make, because God can break through the hardest of hard ground. But just know there's some people that are going to reject it. But at the base, regardless of how people respond to you casting that seed, as one receiving the word, the seed, the word of God, you cannot be a follower of Jesus. You will never be a follower of Jesus if you do not find a way to take in the word of God. You have got to find a way to take it in. Without the word of God, you are not a follower of Jesus. You may say, well, I heard about Jesus when I was a little kid. I know about him. I've read the stories. I've watched the movies or whatever it is. Those are all fine and well, and there's nothing wrong with those. In fact, there's a lot of good with all of those things. But until and unless you have heard God speak, and how do you hear God speak? Not some big booming voice in the sky. It's literally in his word. He's given us his word. And if we do not hear his voice and we do not listen to his voice, you cannot be a follower of him. He has not called you if you're not hearing him. He's called, let me make sure I use my words properly. He's called you. I can assure you of that. You are being called right now. The question is, are you going to hear him? And there are many that do not hear him. And I'm trying to get the point across to you that we must hear his word. We must hear his call. We must expose ourselves to his word in order to be a follower of him. Now, some people hear. Some people hear his word and they want to do what God has said. They want that. They want to be a follower of Jesus. Yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. So then if we want to do that, we hear his word, we want to be a follower, then we have to not only hear his word, but actually receive his word. Now, and I want you to see what he's saying here. In verse 16, he says that there are some that are these stony ground. So it's sort of rocky areas that really aren't completely available for the seed, but there's some stony ground. And they've heard the word and they receive it with gladness. So they've received it with gladness. They're like, yes, this is what I want. I'm excited about this. However, what happens? If these people in verse 16, they're receiving it, but look in verse 17, they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. And in the original story, which is he explains in this last part, but in the first part he just explains, it's like seed falling on stony ground. The plant shoots up, but then the hot weather comes, and it just there's no root there. All of that is to simply say that there are some people who do receive. They like, I appreciate that. That's good. I want to follow Jesus. But then, as he said there, there's affliction or persecution that comes up. That there's something that's demanded of that person. And it says there that they're offended by it. They're scandalized by it. They are upset by it. Whenever the word of God, what Jesus is calling you to, says, man, you're going to have to make some choices. There are going to be some things you need to cut out of your life. There are going to be some things you need to add into your life. There's going to be some things that you hold dear that they shouldn't be part of you anymore. So that's when those difficulties come, whenever you have to stand up and be different and live in a different way and talk and act in a different way. He says some people, they're not receiving his word. They like what it could do for them, but they're not willing to live up to its demands. On the other hand, I do want to compare. See, you've got these people in verse 16 that they're stony ground and they receive it with gladness, but whenever the affliction comes, they kind of wither. But compare that to verse 20, where they are the good ground. They hear the word, they receive it, and then there's fruit that comes forth. The difference is, as he says there in verse 17, these people who are stony ground, they have no root in themselves. They have not allowed the word to come into them and transform them. They're trying to, if I can say it this way, they're trying to use God to accomplish their ends. They sort of see Christianity, following Jesus, maybe being a member of a church or saying I'm a Christian in the right communities. To say those things, it sort of feels like it's giving them a leg up. But then the minute that it hits hard times, it goes against the cultural flow. It goes against their personal desires. They're like, no way, I'm not interested in this. See, we like to have the fruit, don't we? I want to have the healing, the freedom, the forgiveness that Jesus offered. And he offers all of those things in spades. He offers healing, freedom, forgiveness. That's what he does. But with that comes affliction. It's what he talks about in verse 17, affliction, persecution. That's what comes with that. Think about it this way. When Jesus was here on this earth, when he was here, he was misunderstood. He was ultimately rejected. And that rejection turned to people actually killing him. Jesus even says to his disciples, listen, the servant is not above his master. So if we're going to follow Jesus, you don't get the good and leave the bad. You've got to take the whole package. And what comes with following Jesus is, yes, we get eternal life. We get God. We get access to the Father. We get transformation. We get healing. We get hope. We get help. We get all of those things. But what that means is we have now set our lot. We put ourselves with Jesus and against the ways of the world. And there's affliction that's going to come with that. As Peter writes in 1 Peter, that all who are godly will suffer persecution. That is necessarily part of that. Now, I'm not suggesting that all persecution is the same. We have martyrs, people who have lost their lives for the faith, and some others who have just simply been kind of maybe mocked or lost position because of the faith. And I recognize not all that's equal, but I am trying to say that when you follow Jesus, there's going to be a cost, and you have to receive all of that comes with that. It requires allowing that word to take root in you, not trusting in your own flesh. Because if you trust yourself, you're going to have failure. Something's going to disappoint you, upset you, let you down. But instead, if his word is taking root in you, it's God's word that transforms you. There's fruit to come. That's what he talks about there in verse 20. There, that good ground where it takes root in the ground and then it starts growing multiples over. Now, so if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, what it first follows that you must hear his word. You actually have to be exposed to Jesus's word. And then once you're exposed to that, when you hear his word, you can't just simply say, yeah, I like that. You got to say, I'm embracing that. I'm allowing it to change me and be willing to take the negative, if you will, from this world. Because when you identify with Jesus, you're identifying with something that this world has hated from the beginning. So you are necessarily signing up for some persecution. And then there's a third component to this. Not only do you need to hear his word and receive his word, you're also going to need to surrender to his word. There's these people in verse 18 that he's talking about here that are represented by the ground that has thorns on there. They hear the word, but then verse 19, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things enter in and choke the word. So some people will hear the word of Christ. And they say, yes, that sounds good. I want that to come into me and transform me. But they just won't clear the ground, if you want to use that farming analogy. And some of you, I don't have any any skill at all about growing stuff. I had a hard time. One time I tried to grow an apple tree in my backyard, and it was apple and cherry tree, and I never could get an apple much bigger than that. And cherries would, anyway. I had a problem. But point is, I'm not going to be telling you how to grow anything. You don't want to get my advice on this, but. But I can tell you this much, as little as I do know, one thing I know is you can't expect something good to grow where there's other stuff, whether it's good or bad. But if you've got thorns, if you've got other shrubbery or bushes or grasses there, you can't just expect, unless it's weeds, weeds will grow just about anywhere. But if you want something good to grow, you know, vegetables, fruit, something like that, you've got to clear the ground. And that's what's going on here is there's seed that's going in, it's being accepted and it's starting to grow, but they just weren't willing to clear the ground. And there's some growth, but it even gets close to fruit there. It says that it's choking out the word. It's starting to grow, but it's choking out. And there's no fruit because the life, the person is crowded with thorns of this world. And I think I like the way that Jesus puts it here, where he really covers all the kinds of bases that we might have. You've got the people who are in pain and who are poor. They've got the cares, as he put it there, the cares of this world, the troubles of life. And there really are, whether it's poverty or whether it's sickness, there's a lot of cares and troubles of life that we can allow to choke out the God's call in our life. And I'm telling you, there's excuses, aren't there? When God says you need to do this or don't do that or start doing more of this, and you read his word and he convicts you of this, we can all make excuses. Well, you don't understand. I don't have enough money. I'm too weak. I'm too sick. I've got too many things. There's a lot of those cares of this world. He also addresses those that are wealthy and healthy. They've got, as he says there, they've got riches, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. So we've got possessions, we've got riches, we've got so many things to distract us. And I would argue, I know that there's some of you that have dealt with chronic pain and chronic sickness, but as a society in the United States, we are immensely wealthy. And I think that's one of the things that chokes out the fruit that we could have if we were to follow and be disciples of Jesus, because we're so interested in these other things. You see, what God's not going to do is he's not going to share the throne. He demands exclusivity, a cleared heart, if you will. As Jesus says in another place in Matthew 6, I think it's verse 24, he says, you can't serve God and, He uses the word mammon, I believe it is, or stuff. You can't serve God and stuff. When you have these other things that you're trying to juggle, if you've ever tried to do that, try to juggle a couple of things. I mean, I have a hard time doing that with, you know, I've got three or four projects at work. I've got church things going on, family and my own personal hobbies and interests and all that. You try to juggle that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, it's at some point you can juggle for a little bit, but it's going to come crashing down. Same thing's true in the discipleship life, the Jesus life. If and until his word, what Jesus said, becomes your focus, it becomes the thing that drives every aspect of your life, from work to family to personal to church, community, whatever. Until that happens, the best it's going to be able to do is you're going to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but the real fruit won't be there. The real results won't be there. But when he is the focus of your life, when you say, I'm going to do what he says no matter what, that is when you have amazing results. Things as Paul writes in Ephesians 3, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we ask or think. So in summary, when you're answering that call to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to hear his call. You're going to put your nose in the word, if you will. If you're going to have discipleship, you've got to have the scripture. If the scripture is not a part of your life, you will not be a good disciple. You will not be a disciple of Jesus. You might be a disciple of something. You might be a religious person or a Christian or, you know, whatever you want to put the quoted words around, but you will not be an actual follower, disciple of Jesus. You have to have his word. But then not only are you going to hear it and listen to it and try to understand it, you're going to submit yourself. You're going to love and obey him. You're not going to be able to be a disciple of Jesus until and unless you're willing to submit to what he says. And that means the hard parts too. One of the things I've been convicted of in the last few years as a preacher is to not sugarcoat the difficult things of scripture. Because there are some difficult things in there. And what we're signing up for as believers in Jesus is, yes, we are signing up for eternity. We're signing up for glory. We're signing up for heaven and all the victory and all that. That's there. But that means in the near term, while we're here on this earth, there's going to be some difficulty. That's not just because we're in this world. There's some of that that everybody faces. But as a follower of Jesus, you're signing up to deny yourself some things. You're signing up to go against the grain in some ways. So until you're willing to submit to that, you're not going to be a disciple. But if you will hear his call, if you will submit to his word, you will see fruit. You will see results, bountiful results. He talks about 30 to 100 times the normal results you might expect to see in a crop like this would be somewhere like 5 to 15 times on the high side. So he's saying, double, triple, quadruple the results that you would expect to see. You're going to see real change, real impact, real help, real hope, real eternal salvation. This is what you're going to see, not only in your life, but in people around you. You say, well, I'm not seeing that. And I'll admit to you, I have to say that myself. I'm not seeing it like I'd like to see it. Why is that? Well, go back to it. What are we talking about here? We're to be disciples of Jesus. And the way to be a disciple of Jesus is you hear his word, you submit to his word. So where's the thing going wrong? Is Jesus messing up? My argument is no, he's not. He's doing everything exactly like he should be doing it. Where's the mess up? I'm not submitting myself to his word. I'm not exposing myself to his word, because his call is a potent call. It's a transformational call. And the outcome is, I'm reading this, it's pretty well sure there's going to be fruit. The question then becomes, what am I missing? If I want to be a true disciple, I'd better expose myself to his word. I'd better submit to it. I hope that's been an encouragement to you. If you've got questions, I always want to open the lines to you. Please drop a comment, especially if you're on Facebook. I'll definitely check that from time to time. And you drop a comment below this video. If you've got a question or just even you got some insight to add, maybe others will be encouraged by it. I want to ask you to do that so that we can keep this conversation going. But I hope this has been a help to you tonight. Next week, we'll continue in Mark. We'll be in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, and it'll go down to verse 34. There's some additional parables we'll look at, just looking at more parables about what the Jesus life looks like according to Jesus. And I think it'll be very interesting. Well, thank you for joining me, and I hope y'all have a great night and a great week.